My name is Jonathan Braun. I'm one of the pastors here, and typically you'll see me leading the music ministry, but today you are very blessed and privileged to hear from your senior pastor leading in worship. Can we just give him a big thank you as well? It's a joy and a throwback to have you lead worship for us, and so thank you for doing that today, brother. We are going to be talking about care as a part of our Bless Every Home initiative. You can go ahead and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 18, and we'll get there in a little bit. But as you turn there to Luke chapter 18, I want to kind of remind us about what Bless Every Home really is for. So we've been talking a lot about these four main points that we're going to go over throughout the month of May. We're starting with prayer, and then care, which we'll talk about today, share, and then dare to disciple as methods and means of which we can communicate the gospel to our neighbors and our community. And so last week we talked about how you can sign up on this website, which is accessible through, you can look at Parkway's website and find a way to get there as well, the Bless Every Home link. And it gives you an opportunity to find where you live, and you put in your information, and it's private. It's your only little homepage for you. And it gives you, through white pages, the 40 closest neighbors to you, and it gives you five names a day to be praying for. And then as you pray for these neighbors, the goal would be that at some point, your prayers will turn into opportunities to show care to these people, and then letting yourself be a means to meet some physical needs, or just to get to know them, that eventually the Lord would give opportunity for you to share the gospel. And as they come to Christ, then having an opportunity to disciple them and to dive deeper into what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so we're super excited about this. It's nothing new. It's the basics of Christianity, of following Jesus, but it's a great tool as an opportunity to really find out how, and practically speaking, how we can put feet to being a disciple of Christ ourselves in our community. So we love it. We're super excited. Last week, you got the privilege of Pastor Mike sharing with you on prayer. So today we're going to talk about care, what that means, what that looks like, and we're going to take our cues from Scripture in Luke chapter 18. So if you would, go ahead and stand with me in honor of God's word. We're going to begin reading in verse 15. Now, this section of Scripture is a little bit long, so bear with me as we read this together. And kids, if you're in the room, I would encourage you, not just now, but for the entirety of the sermon, just to keep a little bit of attention. Count how many times I say the word children. Because I'm curious. When I went over it last night, I think I say it a lot. So let me know the number that you come up with at the end. And then you can just let me know if I said it more than 100 times or less. I'll be curious. All right. We're starting in Luke 18, verse 15. Now, they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me. And do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he replied, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. and after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. And as he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him. But when he heard it the second time, Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Oh, Father in heaven, I pray that as we dive into your word today, that you would give us wisdom, that you would guide our hearts to know what you have desired for us to learn from your word today. God, we love you and we worship you even as we learn and as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen. You can go ahead and have a seat. So as we kind of read through this passage, it's a large section of scripture, but many of your Bibles may have it subdivided into four different sections. And so each of these four sections is kind of a touch point of ministry for Jesus as he was talking not only to the disciples, but also the crowd that was around. And so as we talk about what it means to care for our neighbors and the nations, we're going to take our cues from each of these stories and draw out an application that we can pull to apply this to our lives of modeling our way of caring for people as Jesus cared for people. He is the ultimate model for us by his own example of the way that he showed care. And so each of these has a thing for us to learn. And in this first section, Jesus is talking about letting the children come to him. And he says, "Let the children come to me." He says, "Let them come to me." He was so desiring that the people who were trying to bring their kids to him would be able to do so and that they would not be hindered. And so you see in this passage that he says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Now, what's interesting to me about this passage is that the children and the parents that were bringing the children were wanting to come to Jesus. The desire was there. And Jesus was demonstrating to everyone that children are an example of what our faith should look like. We should come uninhibitedly. We should come unashamedly to the Lord. David Guzik says this, that children receive the blessing of Jesus without trying to make themselves worthy of it, and also without pretending that they don't need it, which both are camps that we can easily fall prey to. So many times we can try and look like, "You know what? I don't need it, Lord. I think I'm good. I'm satisfied in this life. I don't need you," you know. Or we'll try and kind of fix up our life a little bit and make ourselves look the part before we approach. And he says, "No, come just as you are. And if you don't know what that looks like, look at a child. See how they approach me. They come running to Jesus, fully innocent and fully trusting that Jesus can provide for every single need." So Jesus shows us that caring for our community includes reaching children. It's imperative that we get to reach children because Jesus desires that the children would come to him. And Psalm 127:3 says that after all, children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. Children are oftentimes a key to reaching our neighbors and the nations. And we don't have to have kids ourselves to be able to engage with kids in our community. But we get to share the love of Christ and we get to show them the love that Jesus has for them. And so many times the heart of a child is stirred so much faster than that of an adult. Not always, but it's amazing to see how they engage with the gospel. This past week, the pastors, we all got to go on a quick trip to Philadelphia wanted to kind of plan some long-term stuff over the summer and the fall and try to get our heads around where we were going to be going directionally as a church.
And so we took a train ride and talked about that on the train. But when we got there, we wanted to encourage one of the church planters that we help support. Many of you may remember about a year ago, we had a pastor come in who was planting a church in Philadelphia, and his name was Mark Turner. And so he came and he preached and he shared a little bit about his heart and what he was going to be getting ready to do. And so we commissioned him and sent him off, and he's now there living in West Philadelphia, right in the heart of between a neighborhood that's right between extreme poverty, just a few blocks down, and immense wealth just down the way the other direction, and even a college university across the street in the other direction. And he has an opportunity and a desire to reach all and unify them through Christ. And so he has bought a house specifically, intentionally, for the purpose of being able to reach this community. And so in his neighborhood, it's predominantly African American, and his family is white. And so when he moves in there, he wants to try and reach out and to engage the community. And a lot of them that were in his neighborhood were a little bit skeptical because they had not really had a lot of friendships with people of a different color. And so what was awesome was Mark's son, Jackson, who is 7, decided to go out and make some friends. And he met this girl named Michaela, who was also 7, and they became fast friends. Invited Michaela over to their home, and she walked in and she said, "I've never been invited to a white person's house before, ever." And he said, "Well, come on in." The heart of a child, right? No barriers, no boundaries. He said, "Come on in." And through that friendship, this girl, Michaela, her family started to also feel welcome in the Turner's home. And so they've come over, and one time, there was a group of people that were gathering around Mark and Jackson's house. And so she came over and she said, "Hey, I saw people, what's going on?" And Mark said, "Oh, we're actually getting ready to have church." They don't have a building, they don't have a place that they can rent. So they've been doing some church services in their home. That's where they actually meet to worship the Lord together. So there's a few people who come together and they worship the Lord. And Michaela said, "Can I stay?" And they were like, "Absolutely." And she loved it, went home, told her family, "You need to come to church with me." And I thought, what an amazing missionary, a child. There is something so pivotal about reaching children. And Jesus knows that oftentimes children can be the ones that break barriers down when other barriers are hard to fall. And so he says, "No, let the children come to me." Because you know what's interesting is that the disciples, the Jesus followers, were the ones that were saying, "Don't go." Look at this passage. "Now they were bringing even infants to him," in verse 15, "that he might touch them and bless them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them." Warren Wiersbe says this: "It was customary for the Jews to bring little children to rabbis to receive their blessing. So it's strange that the disciples would stand in their way. Perhaps they thought Jesus was weary and needed rest, or maybe they have decided that he was not really interested in children. But how wrong they were. However, this is not the first time that the disciples attempted to get rid of people." Wiersbe continues on, "They wanted to send the crowd away hungry, but Jesus fed them," in Matthew 14. "They tried to stop the Canaanite woman from asking Jesus to heal her daughter," in Matthew 15. "But Jesus answered her prayer anyway. The 12 yet did not have compassion that their master did, but it would come in due time." How many times has that been us, that maybe there are children who want to approach the Lord and parents who want to bring their kids to him, but maybe it's inconvenient or it's distracting or it's whatever it might be, and maybe even completely unintentionally, we become hinderers of these kids coming to the Lord. May that not be us. When a kid wants to sing and they're way off key, but they're not ashamed, we would be. But what does the Bible say? "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord and sing with gratitude in your hearts." And they do. Let's not quiet that. When kids dance in the aisles, there's oftentimes a girl that comes and she's 3, or she's almost 3, and she'll dance in the aisles over here during a worship song, and it blesses my heart because she is dancing freely before the Lord as we sing praise songs to God. And praise God for her parents doing that and letting her come and dance. That blesses me. That's encouragement. And don't sit them down. Don't squash their passion for Jesus. And oftentimes, I've been in a group of people sometimes when a child wants to be the one in a grocery store going up to someone, "Hi, sir, do you know Jesus?" And the parents are like, "Ooh, I was not ready for this conversation, you know. Hello, sir, you know." And the parents can often be times the ones, and I'm speaking to myself, who will say, "No, now is not really a good time." But they're like, "Why not? If they don't know Jesus, shouldn't we try?" Yeah. Reaching children. Not only because we want them to approach Jesus, but because Jesus knows that they have something to teach us. So what does that look like for you? In your neighborhood, maybe you have kids, maybe you don't. But find ways to make your house, your home, your family, a safe place for kids to enjoy, for families to enjoy coming over. Be the family that brings popsicles out to a bus stop when kids get off the bus from a long day at school, and make opportunities for you to invite kids over to neighborhood gatherings or whatnot. Be the one that hosts the Easter egg hunt this year, whatever it might be next year, whatever it might be that you guys have an opportunity to do. Find ways to engage children, because Jesus commands that we let them come to him, and we do not want to be hinderers of that. Leon Morris says that the master called the children and made them welcome. He went on to point out that it is the childlike to whom the kingdom of God belongs, not those who are proud of their virtues like the Pharisee. What matters is wholehearted trust like that of a child, but the negative is also true. Unless one receives the kingdom like a child, one will never enter it. Children show us the way in their utter dependence, their unworldliness, their openness, and their completeness of trust. Let the children come to Jesus. As we continue on trucking through Luke 18, we see another story of a man called the rich young ruler who asked Jesus about eternal life. He said, "Good teacher, how can I inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, after answering a couple of different things, and he says, "Why do you call me good?" He gets to the heart of it, and he says, "Well, you know the commandments." And he says, "Yeah, I've kept those since I was young." And he says, "Okay, you've got one thing left to do. Sell everything you've got and then come follow me." And then at that, he became very sad. He was burdened by the fact that he had all these possessions and he did not want to sell them and follow Jesus. He liked what he had. And so Jesus says to everyone there, "I tell you, it is hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. It'd be easier, in fact, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle." And they're like, "Well, then who on earth can be saved?" And he said, "It's impossible. It is impossible on your own. But with God, all things are possible." We learn a couple of things from this passage as well, and I could probably camp out at just this story like all day. So we're gonna truck through this one fast. But one of the things that I wanna take away as we're talking about care and what it means to care for our communities is to model what our ability to do so off of what Jesus said. And he shows us that caring for our community includes giving abundantly. We wanna reach children, but as people in our community, we wanna give abundantly. Jesus was not saying that this man needed to sell all of his things in order to receive salvation. Let's be clear about that. He was rather exposing the inner idolatry. The man also did not realize the problem of his statement. Jesus looked at him and said, "You know the commandments, right?" And he says, "Yeah, I've kept all of them since I was a youth." Wrong. We look at that and we think he was a good person. No, he was not. My prayer alarm is going off. This is the first time I've done this with the prayer alarm going off. So let's pray. Father, I do pray that you would continue to be a God who guides us to the mission field. God, as we even talk about reaching children, God, I praise you right now for what you've done in the life of the Turners and in Jackson and specifically the 7-year-old in Philadelphia who's reaching out to his neighbors. God, I pray for people like him to show the way for us, to be the example in life and love and speech and faith and in purity as to how we can be people who honor you. So God, I pray that you would just continue to help us know where we can reach out, where we can be missionaries, and that you would help us plant 20 churches and send out 20 missionaries over the next several years for your glory. God, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name, amen. So this rich young ruler did not realize the problem of his statement because he was saying, "I've done all these things." But the problem is he hadn't. the Ten Commandments that Jesus was utilizing are summed up into two, and Jesus had been teaching on that. They're summed up into two: love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as yourself. This is the whole commandments are summed up in these two statements: love God, love people. What he did not realize was that he loved himself more than he loved God, and he loved his possessions more than he loved people. So he actually did not fail at one part of the law. He failed at all of it, just like we all do. Romans 3, 19 to 20 says this: we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Hear that. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. It is impossible, if you're just looking at the law, to be good enough in God's eyes to be declared righteous. For through the law, we become conscious of our sin. This rich young ruler thought that the law was going to show him all that he did right, but the law rather exposes us for all the ways that we fall short. It shows us that we need Jesus. Jesus displays this in the beginning of his response to the rich young ruler. No one is good except for God alone, because he approaches him and says, good teacher, and he says, why do you call me good? Because you know, just as I, that title, good, can only be reserved for God. So either I'm God or I'm a bad teacher. Recognize that. And he said, yeah, but I've been good. And he said, no one is good but God. There are a lot of other elements in this passage, but one of the things that we want to take a look at is how Jesus also wanted him to care for other people. Now, he didn't want to add another duty to his plate. And sometimes we can look at giving abundantly or giving generously or giving sacrificially as a duty, as a to-do list. But the goal here is to be generous because we serve a generous God. We want to be generous with our time, our talents, our treasures. We want to be people who are known by our kindness. Kindness is not optional. It's a fruit of the Spirit, actually. So as we declare that, as we draw closer to God, and as his fruit is revealed in our lives, by drawing closer to God, our lives will be marked by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so we don't become more generous by adding more to-do lists, but by getting closer to God. And as we draw closer to him, that Spirit creates within us the fruit of those things. And so if you want to know, well, how can I be generous to my community? First, draw close to Jesus. We will never be able to care in a sufficient way if it's not for the purpose of bringing maximum glory to God. But if we're looking for practical ways, find ways to give, even in the tiredness. Maybe you finished mowing your lawn, and you see your neighbor, maybe they're elderly, maybe they're widowed, whatever it might be. Mow their lawn too. Bless them. I remember when we first moved into, when I was younger, I was a teenager at the time, or almost a teenager, and we had moved into the house that I lived predominantly when I was in middle school and high school in Brandermill. And we lived next to a woman who had just lost her husband a couple of months before we moved in there. We got to know the family, and my dad, just of his own volition, whenever he would mow our lawn, he would take, you know how like sometimes lawns like just kind of keep going, and like you can tell when you drive down the street like who's not mowing their lawn because it like stops like abruptly, and then it keeps going. Like, you know, my house is the field of weeds, because I'm terrible at mowing the lawn. I just am. But I'm working on it. But my dad, of his own volition, would mow her lawn and continue all the way over to her side of the property. And he just started doing it. And she came out one time to me because I was just hanging out. And I was like 13 at the time. And she was like, please tell your dad thank you. I haven't said it enough, but it doesn't go unnoticed. And I'm really grateful that he has shown such kindness to my family. And I thought, wow. And even as a kid, I was shown what it looks like to give abundantly to a neighbor. Like, he didn't make her pay for gas. He didn't use her lawnmower. He used our stuff and blessed her because he wanted to utilize it as a method to show her that there's a God who's generous with her too, that can save her from her sin. As we continue on, in the third section, Jesus is telling his disciples that he's going to die and that he's going to come back to life. And so he's just shared in these moments with the disciples. He's just communicated to them, we need to reach children, we need to give abundantly. But to what end? Several times before this, Jesus has communicated, and this is another time where he's saying, by the way, you know what I'm here to do, right? The Son of Man is here to come, to live, and then he will die, but he's gonna rise again. And they didn't understand it at the time, but he was communicating, there is purpose to this. There's purpose behind care. If I'm just gonna be good for goodness' sake, then it's for naught. We wanna strive to do good for Christ's sake so that he could be highly exalted above all else. And so Leon Morris says this. He said, this is often spoken of as one of the ways that Jesus was predicting his suffering, and it's included in several other times in the book of Luke. Jesus was trying to get this message across because he mentioned it in Luke 5:35, Luke 9:22, Luke 9:43, Luke 12:50, 13:32, and 17:25. Before this moment, he's like, this is why I'm here. This is why I'm here. This is why I'm here. And sometimes we can be caring and we can be generous, and then we never get there. We never get to the why. Why are you so kind? Why are you so generous? Why do you help out my family? Why do you care? Why do you care? Not just because I'm a good person and I want to do good things, but because there is a God who loves you, and I can't help but be generous because he's been so generous to me. Jesus was continually pointing them to the cross several times because that was the real purpose of why he came. Yes, he came to heal the sick and provide for the needy and teach scripture, model a godly life, but ultimately he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that ought to be our goal too, to reach out, to care for our neighbors and the nations and utilize the way that we care as a means to get the gospel to every home. That's how we bless every home. We can make meals for people, and that would be awesome. We can give food out to people who don't have. We can mow people's lawns. We can do all those different things, and we should. Those are great practical ways to show care. But the way that we really bless every home is to keep in mind that we do it for the purpose of bringing maximum glory to Christ, that his name would be exalted, and that his message would be communicated to a people who are lost without him. And so the goal is that we would engage redemptively. We reach children, we give abundantly, but we want to engage redemptively because it's all for the purpose of letting them see the redemption that Jesus wants to offer to them if they would choose to trust and believe. In order to do that, though, we need to pay attention to our neighbors and the communities and bless them in a way that they will receive it best. Because different communities function in different ways, and that's okay. So the way that you care for a community in Woodlake might look different than the way that you care for a community in Foxcroft or Brandermill or Fox this or Fox that or whatever Fox you might live in. But what does Paul say? In 1 Corinthians 9, he says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like Jews, that I might win them. To those who are not having the law, I become like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but under Christ. To the weak, I become weak. He says, I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means, I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. So if your neighborhood is a neighborhood that hosts block parties, go to a block party, host one. If your neighborhood is one that hangs out at the playground, go to the playground. Wherever your community is, meet them there. Become like them so that you might be able to win them to Christ. There's no formula or template, but as you live in the community, the Lord will show you how to engage because the purpose is not to be good for goodness sake, but to engage redemptively for Christ's sake. And then in the final section, we see Jesus continuing on, and he's walking along on this road, this pathway to Jericho, and on the side of the road is a blind beggar. And now he hears people coming by, and he can't see, and so he's asking people, what's going on? Who's passing by? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth, and he just comes out, and he says, Son of David, have mercy on me. And very similar to what the disciples did with the children who were like, no, don't go. You know, Jesus doesn't really want to see you right now. He's kind of busy for you. Like, just go away, you know? They're doing the same thing. They're looking at the blind beggar and they're like, shh, be silent, quiet. And he just gets louder. Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stops. And the very people who were hindering him, he commands to bring this man to him. He says, go get this man. So now they have to obey Jesus because he says, bring me this man, the one that you were just trying to hinder from coming to me. And he comes up and he looks at him. He says, what do you want me to do for you? Because up until this point, all he had said, he didn't say, Lord, heal me. Lord, make me see. All he said was, have mercy on me. So the comparison that we see is much like the disciples with the children. There was hindrance. But the contrast that we see in the story with the rich young ruler is that this was a man who was humbled. Son of David, have mercy on me. Whereas the rich young ruler came inquisitively, well, what can I do? I'm not going to do that. He was not willing to follow God. But this man, when he received his sight, what does it say? It says, and immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God, giving him all the praise, all the glory. He didn't run away and go, oh, now I can see and I can do whatever. He said, I'm just going to glorify God because he's the one who has healed me. And he gave praise and he glorified and he shouted probably even louder than he did when he was asking for mercy. So Jesus shows us that caring for our community involves keeping our eyes and our ears open. Because in the midst of the crowd, and amidst people trying to silence him, there was a bunch of people around and he stopped and zoned in on a person who had need. And he knew, someone needs my attention. And he's on his way somewhere, so he obviously had a place to go, but he didn't let the busyness of his life, and I guarantee you, there's probably no one that was ever more contacted or asked to do things than Jesus. So if we think our lives are busy, I can't imagine 24/7 someone coming up to me, heal me this, ask me that, what do you think about this? Do you really believe? Are you a good teacher? I need you, my child. Like, constantly, can you imagine? Nonstop. And his response was always to keep his eyes and his ears open for the hurting and the needy and utilize it as an opportunity not only to heal and to meet the physical needs, but then utilizing it as spiritual truth to say, this is why I've come. So the way that we care for our communities is to keep our eyes and our ears open. Many of you who know me know that I love a good acronym. Reach children, give abundantly, engage redemptively, and keep eyes and ears open. And so your bulletin only has those 4 points until I reread it again last night and the Lord showed me one more thing. And it's culminated in the story of Jackson again and Michaela. And so do you remember Jackson, our 7-year-old friend who's the son of this Philadelphia church planter? What's amazing is that he was the vessel that God utilized to help get this family in the door. And this girl loved coming to church now because she found a 7-year-old friend. Until just a little bit ago, her grandmother unexpectedly passed away. And so they had a funeral service, and Mark, the church planner there, he went to the funeral. And in a community of African Americans, he was the only white guy. And he showed up, and there were people who were wondering by their stares, how do you know this family? What are you doing here? Do you know this woman? How are you engaged? Until Michaela comes running. Mr. Mark, gives him a big old hug. They're like, Michaela, how do you know this man? He's my pastor. I was floored. At the confidence and the faith of a child, that when we reach children, they can be the missional conduits for an entire community to come to faith. And he has touch points of ministry now beyond what he could ever comprehend within his first year of being in Philadelphia because of his son, Jackson, reaching out to a girl named Michaela down the street. That's amazing. So what happens? It happens here. Verse 43, immediately this man recovered his sight and followed Jesus, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Your care spreads. It spreads. And I had to do an S so that the word would still make sense. But that's what I think is the coolest thing, is yes, we reach children, and yes, we give abundantly, and we engage redemptively. We want to keep our eyes and our ears open. But when we do this, God moves, and people see it and draws people to himself, because we serve an awesome God who can do that with a faith like a child. As the worship team go ahead and gets in place, what intrigues me is that we often desire to care for our communities in this way, but if we don't know Jesus, we are not able to care as he cared. We could do good things. We could be what the world would call a good person, but our lives might look a lot like the rich young ruler. He says, I've kept all these commandments since I was young. I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't done any of these things. But if we have not surrendered our life to Jesus, Jesus looks at us and says, no, you're missing it. The whole point of the law is to expose where you fall, because you don't love God and you don't love others unless you love me. And so maybe you've never given your life to Jesus, and maybe you've never come to a place where he has become your all, your Lord, your Savior. The Bible says that all have fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one that is righteous, not even one. We all fall desperately short of his level of perfection. And the only way that we can overcome it is if we recognize that there was one who came who was completely perfect, that Jesus lived perfectly, a life that we were unable to live. He died on a cross. In place of our death, he died so that he would take on the sin of the world. And then experiencing victory over it, he rose from the dead so that all who would trust and believe in him and in only him would be covered by his righteousness. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. But it requires faith, and not uncertain faith, uninhibited faith like that of a child. Would you stand and pray with me? Father, you're good. You're incredible. And we do not deserve your mercy, but Father, we praise you that you give it to us anyway. God, I thank you that you love us and that you care for us. And as you care for us, God, I pray that we would learn from you how we can care for others so that ultimately we can utilize it as the way to get the gospel to our communities. God, we love you. We thank you. We thank you for what you did by sending Jesus to be the sacrifice for us, to cover for those who would trust and believe in him. We are no longer slaves to sin, but God, we are made alive in Christ for those who trust and believe. And I praise you for it. So God, I pray that if there are people here who do not know what that means, that they would trust you and know that a life with you is the only true way to live. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.